Yo-yo. Good morning, everybody. How are you? I can see there's a lot of joy here because nobody's team actually lost. Some of you I'm just battling to recognize, and it's not because of your mask. It's just the difference in color and length of hair, those type of things. Basil, what did you do to your hair? No, I'm just joking. It is really, really nice to see all of you. It's lekker to be here. I need to say, I forgot last week to say hi to all the people watching over the internet or joining us online. So nice to have you. And my prayer has been this whole week that this today here would be a blessing to all of us, that this will be a time where we encounter God, where we meet Him, enjoy Him. And that has been my prayer. Two announcements. The first one being, you'll see there at the back, there are a couple of booklets. Next Sunday after church, we're having our AGM. And I've already printed a couple of hard copies. I've hidden electronic copies on the website. If you can find it, brilliant. It is there somewhere, but unfortunately my lack of updating a website is, or my lack of knowledge of how to update a website is extremely limited. So I could get it on there, but if you're going to ask me now, where do I find it? I think I put it under contacts. Or maybe under toolbox. Maybe it's there somewhere, and if you click on it, you can read it there. But for those of you who don't like the internet, there are a couple of booklets there at the back, and there will be more here next Sunday. So we're going to have our service. It's going to be a brilliant sermon, I promise you. It's going to be absolutely fantastic because we've got a guest preacher. No, I'm joking. But then after the amazing sermon, we're just going to have our AGM. It's going to be for the 2 years, something that we have to do. And we need a quorum. Now, in our case, a quorum is 10%, so it means in terms of our current membership that we need at least 15 people to be here. So if you're part of the worship team or you're an elder, just clear your schedule afterwards. Okay, so just basic, but that happens next week. Also, it's really important because it keeps us accountable. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing is this. This coming Friday, feedback that I've got was when we send out a bulk SMS, or sometimes when I forget to send out a bulk SMS, for instance, about a memorial service, then you would get a notification. And then everybody would wonder who's died. Now, this coming Friday, we've got a double memorial service here in the church. It's those of you still remember Picky Heath. She used to sit here, very, very short red hair. Both her son and his roommate, flatmate, housemate, whatever, both of them passed away in a very short period of time. So Friday, if Facebook tells you something is going on Facebook Live, just know that is what it's about. So those are the only two things for you guys to remember. So as far as announcements go, that's as far as we go. Interesting fact, useless, but interesting. Today is Ivan Lendl's birthday. Ivan Lendl. All the old people go like, I didn't know that. And everybody else goes like, who's that? Okay, he played tennis. He played tennis. And in because he played very good tennis, I thought to myself, I'll share with you a couple of sporting, shall we say, thoughts. This is a question that was given by a lady. What has 8 arms and an IQ of 60? Any guesses? No guesses. 4 guys drinking Black Label beer watching a rugby game. That was submitted by some. And then, because I'm involved with the rugby, I love this one. A huge first year decided to try out for the rugby team. Can you tackle? Asked the coach. Watch this, said the first year, and then proceeds to run smack into a telephone pole, shattering it into splinters. Wow, said the coach. I'm impressed. Can you run? Of course I can run, said the first year. He's off like a shot, and in just over 9 seconds, he runs a 100-meter sprint. Great, said the coach. Can you pass a rugby ball? First year yesterday for a few seconds, and he said, well, sir, if I can swallow it, I can probably pass it. So, before we have to pass a sermon that way, let's pray. We need a lot of grace. Father, you are good to us, and thank you that we could come before you just as we are, and that we know that you love us, and that this time was set apart before the beginning of time. This moment here to encounter you, to love you, to worship you, but also to experience your love and to experience your favor on us and your closeness to us. While we were standing there just now in the vestry, we were remembering how many people amongst us are battling at this point in time with health and struggling just in very real ways. But the fact that we can be here this morning, Lord, that's a gift, and it's one that we know that you desire for us to meet with you. So Lord, as we offer ourselves to you, we ask, Father, that you would be glorified. But not only that, we would love to meet with you. We would love to become aware of your presence. We know that you are here. We know that. But Lord, when we become aware in our hearts, in our innermost parts of your presence, that's when things become really amazing. So lift the veil, bring us into your presence, receive our praise and our worship, receive our hearts, and just help us to swim in this time in your presence. We don't deserve it, but we ask it in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.
Our reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 8. And we start reading from verse 31. Is it on? Yes. Just like to see, is there anybody called Mike in the church this morning? Okay, that is the end of the mic check. Mark chapter 8 from verse 31, the heading there is Jesus predicts his death. As usual, I'll be reading from the NIV. Let us hear the word of God. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." May the Lord bless and seal to our hearts this portion of his word.
Amen. I should remember that one. Mic check. That was actually quite good. Do you spend like extra time thinking of stuff like this? Okay, that makes sense. He said he lies awake all night thinking about it, because that is just, you know, when that will come to me tomorrow, then I will have a very good way to just deal with a quick response. But in the moment, I'm like a hare in the spotlight. I freeze. Hopefully that doesn't happen now, but we'll see where this plane lands. This has happened a couple of times to me. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question, and then when you answer them, but you know, I'm not direction questions, like a deep question. And then when you answer them, you're as impressed and surprised as they are based on the answer that you've given them. Has that ever happened? Some of the men go like, yeah, the women go like, never happened to me. Okay, well it's happened to me. Actually, happens to me most of the times where people ask me questions and I go like, the answer that I just got, I wish my mother was here, that she could hear actually this answer, or Marianne would be there, because this is really good. I should actually take notes. This is a good answer. And then 5 minutes later, I'd completely forgotten what I had said. But Peter had a moment like that, a moment where what he explained or what he answered was beyond him. It was not on his pay grade level. It was way above it. So we didn't read this passage, but Jesus takes the disciples and a crowd with him, and they go to a town called Caesarea Philippi. Now, in this town, it was like a lake that ran into a cave. And the people of that region in Galilee believed that this was the gateway to hell. If you went in there, you're gone. So they believe that this was the gate to hell. And there Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to ask them this question. So who do the people say that I am? You know the story. Some said he took away my light. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Thank you. Thanks, Baz. So what happened was the people answered and said, hey, some say you're John the Baptist reincarnate, some say you're Elijah. And then he turns to them and he asks them, so who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right. And he gets it right. And he looks at Jesus and he says to him, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus points out that thing, that this was not because you're clever, this was showed to you by God. And then, remember the context of where they were. In the place where everybody of the region thought, this is the gate of hell. And Jesus says, because that thing, I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Guess what? That's going to be the keys to hell. I'm giving you the keys to hell. You can unlock. That's for you. It's in that context. This realization, this deep knowledge, this truth, that Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, the Messiah. But now here's the interesting thing. When we started reading there, Jesus just changed gears. Because all of a sudden, he just started speaking about death, his own. You know, he started speaking about the scribes and the elders and the leaders. They're going to take him, they're going to crucify him, and he's going to die. But then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And it was quite a change in tone. All of a sudden, you go from kingdom, and the kingdom is so amazing, and all of a sudden, whoop, to dying. So Peter, in his wisdom, decides to go from hero to zero in a split second. So he takes Jesus to one side and he rebukes him. Always a brilliant idea. Go and rebuke God. See how that works for you. You know, but he goes and he takes Jesus aside. And I wonder how that conversation would have gone. Jesus, you're upsetting the children. Don't speak to them like that. But the thing was that Peter wanted to do, you need to understand, he was looking out for the interest of Jesus. He was looking out for Jesus' best interest. What is all this dying talk about? Let's talk about this. He was concerned about Jesus. And then Jesus formulates makes a connection between pain or suffering or paying a price, whatever you want to call it, and the kingdom. And he does it firstly privately with Peter, and then he gets a crowd. So he takes Peter to one side, like we've read just now, and he says to him, get behind me, Satan. Just went from, wow, clever Peter, to Satan. Because your thinking is on the ways that men, people, think. And not on the way that God thinks. Get behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking like men are thinking. You're not thinking like God is thinking. And we all go, when we hear something like, you, that's a bit harsh. And it is. It is extremely harsh. But what Jesus does is he says, listen here, our way of thinking, whether we are aware of it or not, can be open to both God's kingdom and to the demonic. And he says, if you take your thoughts and you put it and you think the same way everybody else thinks, guess what you do? You're creating a landing strip for the work of the devil, for the demonic in your life. You know, and he draws this land in line in the sand. It's just one of those days. You know, what can we say? It's just one. I'm going to battle through it. You'll probably listen with a lot of grace, and then we'll have communion. Okay. But that, it's one of those where it seems so hard. And you know those statements where people start off as when you talk to them and they say, "But surely God." Jesus takes those statements, those "surely God," and he puts them slap bang in the devil's camp. And he says, if you go there, you open up your life for the demonic. But he does this rebuke of Peter in private. Then he calls the crowd, because this is a teaching moment. This is a moment where he needs to establish this connection between pain, suffering, paying a price, and his kingdom. And he connects these two. And he looks at the people that are looking, probably in this, looking at him in the same tone of voice as you guys are looking at me at this point in time. I'm thinking, is there going to be something nicer now that's going to come? No, it's going to get much worse. Don't worry. But he looks at them and he says to them, listen here. You cannot follow me and not say no to yourself. You cannot follow me and not say no to yourself. And you know, that's quite shocking. Let's be honest, because we don't like saying no to ourselves. But then Jesus, in a typical Jesus fashion, just turns up the heat. And he says, unless you take your cross, follow me, you cannot follow me. But part of following me includes taking the symbol or the instrument of killing criminals, taking that up and following him. Now, I read that this week and I thought to myself, Lord, I was actually praying about it. I said, this is a sales pitch. Really sucks. Because if you think about, whom of you are excited about this idea? Any hands? Just cross, saying no to yourself? Yeah. You see, I thought that type of response. It's only me that have got my hand in the air, and that's only by example. It's not because I enjoy it. It's just, it's not something that we enjoy. It's not something that speaks to us. And yet, Jesus, he just calls it like it is. He calls it, he draws this line in the sand. He says, listen here, this is the cost. This is the price. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be a price. There's pain involved in this process. And he says this while he himself is on his way to the cross. He just started telling the disciples, listen here, I'm going to die on the cross. So he's not trying to avoid the cross. He's just saying that, listen here, life in the kingdom comes at a price. And then you know how people are. Like most of us are. We sit there and go like, but that doesn't sound nice, Jesus. It sounds not lekker. Does this really mean we're going to have to die? And then he takes the step back and he says, if you're going to hang back, if you're going to try and negotiate or talk your way around this line in the sand, if you're going to say, well, let me defer the decision until I'm spiritually ready for it, you know, that type of thing, you're going to lose the very thing that you want. Because we all desire life. We want to have life. He says, but if you're willing to take that leap, if you're willing to take that leap to say, okay, I see there's a price. I acknowledge this. I know this. But I'm going to take that leap to follow him. He says, then here's what you will discover. You will discover life. And you will have life. You will keep life by giving up your life. And it's this contradiction that he speaks about but it's a true thing where he says, listen, we cannot get past this line. Following Jesus comes at a price. There's no two ways about it. It's going to cost you. It's going to really, really hurt sometimes. He says, but what you discover once you step over that line, once you enter through that small gate, is life and life in abundance. And the weird thing about this is if I'm willing to sit, if I get time to sit down with you, 5 to 10 minutes, and we start talking about the thing that you fear the most, guess what we will discover very quickly? That your destiny is hidden just behind the thing you fear the most. I'll give you an example of what I mean. So I got saved 15 August 1995, that evening. Now, I cannot for the life of me remember why I prayed that, why that was in my prayer. So they had the meeting, and then after the meeting, we went to the vestry, and there they had somebody who prayed with me. But I didn't know what to pray, so this guy had to pray. He prayed, and then I followed. He prayed, I followed. Because up until that point, all I was used to for prayer was, Lord, for what we're about to receive, please forgive the hands that prepared this. You know, that was it. That was sum total of prayer. Or the Dominie that stood on the pulpit in his Batman suit and for a half an hour, just, I mean to say, that guy. And then I saw he actually read his prayer. He wasn't actually praying. It's like at his whole speech that he typed out. You know, but that was my context for prayer. So this guy sits with me and he leads me now through this prayer of repentance. And at one stage, something kicks in and I start praying some extra sentences, which he didn't tell me. And I pray, and I remember this. I was sitting there and I remember hearing myself praying, Lord, you can have my life. Send me anywhere, do anything with me. And then I said these words, just don't make me a minister. Now, why I said that to this day, I'm not sure. The only sneaky suspicion that I have was that intuitively through the Spirit, I knew that there is part of my destiny. Behind that thing that I was so scared of, there was life hidden for me. Fortunately, it took God only 2.5 years to let me step over the line. I'm a bit slow. You guys are more spiritual. You would get to saying yes much quicker than I did. But when eventually I said yes, it wasn't without battles. Please hear me. I don't know. It comes with sweet and sour. But I can promise you, for those of you that are not pensioners, that are still working, I can give you a run for your money, irrespective of what you do in terms of job satisfaction. Because I've discovered, and every week I'm privileged to discover beauty and life and amazing people, and just a fullness, a fulfillment that makes everything that we had to say no to just worthwhile. There's no comparison. And the thing that irritates me about what Jesus did and this line in the sand that he drew is how the churches at this point in time, how we approach this thing. Because on the one hand, we've got, imagine this is a ditch. On the one hand, we make this the one ditch and we say, no. God's will for you is to prosper. And we say, it's all about, and I shouldn't have said rainbows and unicorns, but it's all about you just being victorious. You know, if anything bad happens, you rebuke it, you claim it, you frame it, and off you go, and that's it. But it does not line up with the line in the sand that Jesus drew. And then you get the flip side where in this side, that's the one ditch. On this ditch, and this is the ditch that we are more prone to fall into, where we begin to glorify suffering. Where we're the people like, oh, come and follow Jesus, have life in abundance like I do. Where we think the tougher it is on somebody, the better it is, the more spiritual they are, the more validated they are. And we glorify the suffering here in this part. And it irritates me that it's neither one. It's neither of these two ditches. that yes, in God's kingdom there is a price. You have to pay price. It's gonna take place. You cannot follow Jesus and not say no to you. Does that make sense? It's gonna hurt at some stage. It's gonna require you to get your bum out of bed and do something. You know, whatever that might be. I nearly said a word that I shouldn't use in church, but I caught myself just in time. That is brilliant. See, I'm growing as a person. But the thing about it is, while you're doing it, you discover the most beautiful, amazing, awesome, life-giving moments that brings meaning and destiny and all these amazing things that everybody will... They're both in there. It's like this melting pot of mixture of... And it's not an either or an or. It's mixed in between. Following Jesus comes at a price. Taking up your cross comes at a price. And it doesn't mean that your life from this moment is going to suck. And it doesn't mean that from this moment, everything is just going to work out dandy. Doesn't mean that either. So how do you take up your cross? How do you do this? I actually want to propose to you, you guys are doing it much more than what you already think. Now, I'll give three practical suggestions as to how to take up your cross. Let me interrupt myself first by saying, we think about taking up our cross as a once-off, one-day big event. You know, that day I decided to take up my cross, and that's it. I want to propose to you, taking up your cross is like 100 little small decisions every day. Okay? It's taking up your cross. It is, first way you take up your cross, is to practice love daily. See, most of us are confronted, depending on how many people you encounter during your day. But we're confronted with a choice between my life for me or my life for you. You get just when you're going to walk out of here, some of you are going to drive, and then as you get to the stop, or somebody's going to sit yapping at the gate, okay, sitting talking to is he the car guard, and you're going to sit there and you're going to sit. If you just pray, start praying now that it's not grace in front of you, because then you're going to sit here until after lunch. But the thing, because I saw her start laughing, you know, because she speaks to everybody. But you're going to sit there. Guess what? You've got a choice. Is it going to be my life for me or my life for you? And we make these decisions the whole time. If you married, you would have made that decision. You would have made, it's not my life for me, it's my life for you. If you've had the privilege, the blessing of having children, I don't see, it's only Natalie here. Yeah. One day when you have children, it is unbelievable. It's the most amazing, life-fulfilling, wonderful, crazy, dear Makar experience you can ever have. But think about it. What do parents do? For 18 years, they take their decisions, their preferences, their money, their everything, and they give it to that little cute baby for 18 years. At minimum. Sometimes, if you live in Italy, it becomes now 35 years. Thank you, Jesus, for South Africa. We kick our children out. But the thing about it is, you live this. We live this. You know where it's the, and you know this. You know this in any relationship. The moment you make it my life for me, instead of my life for you, in that moment, things go wrong rapidly. Quickly, in the totally wrong direction. Things fall apart when you do it, my life for me. Now, Jesus came, he died on the cross, and John wrote about this, and he said, this is how we know that God loves us. He gave his life, gave his son. Jesus laid down his life, said, my life for you. And because he did that, he showed God's love. So you and I get get 100 opportunities every single day to practice love, to choose between my life for me or my life for you. The second thing we can do every day is practice thanksgiving. Just sweet and short. If somebody gives you something and you say thank you, then what you do is you actually establish connection between yourself and that person. You actually say, oh, I owe you. I've received something from you. I owe you something. Not in terms of I need to repay this, but I say thank you. I acknowledge that I've received something from you. The fact that you acknowledge that, that brings a connection between you and the other person. It establishes a connection. The moment you say, all between you and God, the moment you say thank you, then you realize, okay, this is something that is not from me. This is something from outside of me. And when you give thanks, you begin to erode that my life for me stance. Because you acknowledge, oh, this came from him. This came from her. Thank you. Simple as that. Just with like that, with God as well. The moment you give thanks, you establish connection and you erode that horrible life, my life for me pillar that we build our lives on so quickly. And then the third thing. Now, you can be really glad. Afterwards, you all need to buy a coffee or a chocolate or something. Because I had literally a page trying to explain a thought that I've had the whole week. And yesterday morning at men's, he sits there and he says, somebody said it somewhere during the week. And when he said it, it was a phrase that summarized everything that I tried to put into words. So if the sermon sucks, just blame Nuck. Okay. But if it's a good point, then give it to him. The third way in which we take up our cross is remembering daily your worth. As he said it in a couple of words, he said, you are worth Jesus to the Father. You are worth the life of Jesus to the Father. He gave his son for you. That's how much you are worth to him. And if your life sucks and nothing is going your way, remembering every day just this one thing, you are worth Jesus to the Father. Keeping that in your mind leads to thanksgiving, leads to connection, leads to my life for you. When I put it like this, you would look at your life and you realize, hang on, I'm actually taking up my cross much more often than I thought. Because every day I'm confronted with my life for me or my life for you. But tweak it, build it up. Give thanks and remember your worth. Because in that way, if we do those two things, along with making that decision, we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. You know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover life. So I'm going to ask the elders now to come to the front, who's going to help me serve communion. I know Nuck is one. I'm not sure the other one is. Oh, Tony. Ah, for those of you who don't know, this is Tony. Tony very seldom appears in front of people. And he would be blushing just now. And Abby, won't you... No, I'm joking. Don't focus on Uncle Tony. He'll kill me afterwards. But this is the meal where we come and we remember. Remember our worth to the Father. This is the meal where you and I come and we say thank you. And this is the meal where we get to commit ourselves to say, Jesus, your example was to lay yourself down, my life for you. we want to give up. I want to give my life for you. This is what is at the very heart of this meal of communion. And so this is not a, there's nothing magical about communion. It is a heart transaction between us and God, where we come before God and we say, Lord, thank you. I remember. I receive. Please receive me. And that is the privilege of being here. And those joining us online, you can pause your things and go and get yourself some juice and bread as well. But this is behind it, what we get to do today. We get to come before God, and through bread and juice, to remind ourselves to give thanks and to dedicate ourselves. And so that's what we're going to do. So I'll pray over these elements. Oh, and this table does not belong to any denomination. So if you're all of you are here. Oh, Sharon, you're more than welcome to join us. Okay, because this is the Lord's table. This is open to everyone. But as you come today, okay, do these three things. Remember your worth. Remember what you're worth to the Father. Take a moment just before you take the bread and the juice and give thanks, and then give yourself to Him. So let's pray. Father, you are good, and you've chosen us way before we could choose you. And Lord, we sometimes get intimidated by how you drew a line in the sand. But Lord, yet if we think about it, you just ask us to love. And we get to give thanks, and we get to enjoy life just in that simple way. You are amazing, and you are worth following. And so, Father, as we come before you, first want to say thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that you determined our worth as your sons and daughters. But not only that, Father, we want to thank you for the gift of His life, and that we can now enter into full life, and that we can know that you will use us if we give ourselves, our lives, for you. So Lord, receive us as we present ourselves to you. Help us to make a heart exchange with you, and bless these elements. Let this bread become for us your body. Let this juice become for us your blood. But let it be a touch from heaven. We cannot manufacture that, but we can ask you for that. So we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.